There you are. That was the best introduction to Advent I think I've ever heard. I was ready to, I was ready to close in prayer and just say, let's go for soup. But it's probably not high yet, so we'll just take a few more moments. All is well. John was one of the young men that Jesus called. And he said, you need to change your life. You need to change the way you think. You need to change the way you relate with people. Everything needs to change. I'm challenging you. Follow me. So this is what John writes just after Jesus died, was crucified, and raised to life. And so he's still a young man. Relatively speaking. Here's what he writes. I'm going to read just a few verses from John chapter 1. And he's talking about Jesus. He said, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Decades later, John has suffered a lot for his faith. He's had a very difficult life. Not the one he expected. And as an elderly man, he writes three letters near the end of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he begins exactly in the same way. But this time, in a little more personal statement, he said, our hands handled. We touched him. Our eyes saw him. Our ears heard him. And in him was life. In him was life. Light, life-giving light, reveals me just as I am. And in our culture, that is absolutely unnerving. Because our culture trains us in a variety of ways to live compartmentalized lives, which means some compartments of our life are hidden. They're hidden from most. Some of the compartments are hidden from all except myself. And that's why it's unnerving. But in Jesus' day, when he chose the metaphor, I am the light of the world, that meant something profoundly practical. We only begin to understand that when there's a power outage. And we get nervous about walking in the house, wondering if we're going to smack our head on something or break our foot before we find the flashlight. In Jesus' day, people walked in the dark. And to have a light meant you are not going to step in a hole when you're walking through the field. It was revealing. And Jesus said, what if there was a light that came and had the same kind of revealing impact in us? And then John's culture and our culture line up. Because that was equally unnerving. You mean a light that what? Reveals me as I am? Simeon, we're going to read that part of that Advent story in just a moment, but Simeon was an elderly man serving in the temple. He comes up and he blesses this baby that is about to be born. Mary is carrying him in her arms. She and Joseph have just come to dedicate him in the temple. And Simeon says, this one will be such a light. These are my words, and his words are, the hearts of many will be revealed. But then, John says something very significant. He said, light, his light, this light, was not overcome by darkness. How? Because the light changes. It changes me and you. For the good. It begins to redeem us just as we are. And that's where John, as an elderly man, he looks back on the ups and downs of his life and the good times and the times of extreme suffering. And he says, this life, this light, was full of grace and truth. Last Christmas, our eldest son asked for a gift that I knew nothing about. Dad, I want you to get me a wake-up light. And I went, what in the world is a wake-up light? Now, if there's nothing else you remember this morning, this might be your moment for what you're going to buy for that person on your list. So he actually sent me the website to go on Amazon and look at the very specific light that he wanted. I didn't know these things exist. You know that there is, and he uses it every day. It's changed his life. Anyways, an hour before you're supposed to wake up, this thing just comes on with a faint glow. And over an hour, it just gets a little brighter and a little brighter and a little brighter. Full spectrum light, so that when you wake up, the sound of angels are singing. Okay, I'm making that part up. But when the light comes on, it's like sunshine. And you and I, especially who live in BC, we know what a spiritual experience it is when the sun shines. Even when there's snow on the ground. The sun is shining. This wake-up light is supposed to gently bring you back. I'm not suggesting in that illustration that that is how God redeems us, but it is a way of us saying, you know, there is a way that light can shine that actually creates such a deep, profound transformation that we never get over. The Bible calls that the grace of God, His love for us as we are, not us striving to be good enough, not us working hard enough to impress Him. This is what gripped John, the invitation to see Jesus as light. There is another invitation in this beginning of Advent, and that is the invitation to walk in the light. And the Bible uses that expression so many times in so many different ways. It's just a way of saying, live this way. Live this way. This is the way life is meant to be lived. John 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen people. These are those who are following, who are walking in the way of Jesus. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory revealed in the face of Christ. In our home group, we have been studying an unnerving book called The Cure. It's unnerving. There's a series of videos that go with us, but it's unnerving because these men, who basically are a group of three men in a committed friendship to follow Jesus, have put all this together. And what's unnerving about it is that they're really challenging us to say, so there's a way of living, they call it the room of good intentions. I'm really trying to get people to like me and think well of me. And most of all, I'm trying to get God to think well of me. And I'm really trying hard. And then there's the room of grace. And it's totally different. And the way I'm transformed is not by trying harder. The way I'm transformed is by opening my life to the light of glory, the light of His grace, and accepting that He actually loves me as I am. It's very hard. It's very hard for us here. Because, as we were talking about last week, there are things that have been taught us and things that we've grown up to believe that are lies. And we we get misinformation about who God is and how following Jesus works and what light really is, and do I need to try harder, or is this really the path of grace and truth? Really? So I'll tell you, this book has been really pushing us to the core. So now, with that as an introduction, hear this moment in the temple. Come with me, if you will, and stand just to the side on Temple Mount. Okay? Just, it's one of my friends in our small group calling. Stand with me off to the side. And just watch this scene, okay? It's amazing. In Luke chapter 2. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, it was the Jewish version of what we do here as child dedication, actually a parent-child dedication. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." What an expression of say, "I am ready to die." You can dismiss your servant in peace. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations." Listen to this. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And imagine how difficult it was for him to finish this word, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Verse 33 of Luke chapter 2 says that Joseph and Mary marveled at what was said about him. The context: they were outcasts. Outcasts among their own family, among all those who knew him, knew them. Saying, "Yes, Mary is pregnant, but we have not had sexual relations." Carrying an illegitimate child, nobody understood. And Simon comes to them and speaks prophetically with a word from God of comfort and encouragement. And the term translated marvel is kind of a weak translation of what the word really means in impact. It just sort of stunned them. They never forgot it. They never forgot, "What, God, are you saying? What is this?" There was another person in the synagogue that day. Verse 30, I can't read it, 36, I think. "There was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years." Listen to this, 7 years after her marriage. "And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Two seniors, each speaking independent of each other, but in the moment, prophetically on behalf of God, prompted by the Holy Spirit to what? To reveal his grace and his truth. Their words and their actions were a powerful part of turning on the light for Mary and Joseph, changed their lives. Let me ask you something. There are three invitations here. The invitation to seek Jesus, the invitation to walk in the light, and there's a third one coming. Have you ever experienced someone coming up to you with that kind of word? Have you ever had, quote unquote, a word of God spoken to you? You may not know that it was a word of God, but it just gripped you. Something happened. Okay, this is now participation time. Raise your hand. I need to see how many of you have received and experienced that kind of word. Wow, look around. Not everyone. Many. I have. I think the last one that truly rocked my world was 3 years ago. I was in one of the lowest states I've ever been in my life. I've been really, I've been lied about, rumored about, lost my job. It was like, I was ready to pick up one of those really violent Psalms of David, you know. There are some Psalms that you read and you think, yeah, God, smite my enemies and, you know, reduce them to ashes. And yeah, and you could just, I was right in there with David. Yeah, kill them. Yeah. In love. And I was actually really falling into a deep depression. And within, I'm going to say a week, maybe a week and a half, Ruthann and I had people literally come to our house, ring the doorbell, open the door, and say, I need to share this word with you. Like, people, I didn't want to hear a word. I was not really in that kind of place. But it was one after the other. It must have been five or six different people who said the same thing. God is in this. Be patient. There is the best place coming for you. I'm going, yeah, right. Thank you. Thanks for coming. When you have that kind of word spoken to you, something changes inside. And it actually took me quite a while to let that sink in and begin to have an effect. Maybe someone has spoken to you something that reveals your fear or your loneliness or your despair. That's what happened to me. Nobody was teaching me in those words about that, but when that word was spoken, that's what I began to realize was gripping me. Fear, loneliness, and despair. Maybe you have had someone speak a word of promise over you. When your soul has been so empty of promise, you don't even know the emptiness. Maybe the word has stopped you. Maybe a person has said something, they don't even know what they're talking about, but you know. And it has actually stopped. It's been a wall. It's been God standing in front of you and saying, stop, for my sake. Please stop. Everyone in our culture knows 1 Corinthians 13. It's read often at weddings. It's just one of the most popular chapters in the Bible. It's a chapter on love. What does Paul say immediately when he says there are three things? Faith, hope, and love. And Aaron referred to that this morning. But the greatest of these is love. Then what does he say? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Where are we going? Okay, let's back up. Here's this invitation that John writes about. He said, I just cannot believe, I'm putting it in my words, I cannot believe how the light of God revealed in the face of Christ has changed me profoundly. Changed the way I live, changed the way I think, changed the way I relate with people. Simeon and Anna, two elderly people, see Mary and Joseph come into the temple, and they are so responsive to the light of God that they know immediately this baby is something special. Go and speak. Go and speak to the parents. I will tell you what to speak. Paul comes and he says, let me tell you about this amazing kind of love. This love and light that has come into the world that we all long for. This is what it is. This is what it's not. This is a powerful reality. This is what changes us. And then he says, and by the way, when you walk in the way of love, it has this remarkable change in community, in the way that we are attentive to God and we're just watching. Watching not because we are compartmentalizing our lives, but we're watching with eyes and ears and minds and gifts ready to be used for what? Blessing and encouraging and being the presence and word and action of God when most needed. What an invitation. What a way to start Advent. The invitation to seek Jesus, the invitation to walk with Him, and the invitation to make a difference. Now, when Paul says, you know, I really want you, I'm serious, I want all of you to really ask God, would you grow in me prophetic gifting? How do you hear that? Have you ever had an experience with somebody who claimed to be a prophet and really what they are is spiritually abusive? I have. Maybe you've been hurt by someone who's claimed to be deeply spiritual but lacking completely in wisdom and grace. And what happens? What happens is the same thing in all of us. Our natural tendency is to be self-protective. We just step back. I'm not going to expose myself. That's craziness. And what does it do? It results in two things. It results in me becoming silent, and it results in me becoming distant from what? Not just from people I think are spiritual wackos. I become silent and distant from the powerful, life-giving, redeeming light of God revealed in the face of Christ. I become silent and distant from the power and person of the Holy Spirit working in me. Listen, people, a community like this fundamentally is transformed when those who seek Jesus and walk after Him are open to the Lord using them to speak words of life and to do things, to act in the name of that light, of that life giver, of the Redeemer. Let me tell you a story. Moses was absolutely on the edge of burnout, completely, utterly broken down by the unrelenting needs of community, of the people that God had asked him to lead. And so one day, this story is recorded in Numbers chapter 11, God comes to Moses and he says, all right, you're finally at the place where I need you to be. You now acknowledge your limitations. I am going to take some of the spirit that I have put on you and in you and put it on a group who will follow, who will come alongside of you. And the thing happens, we don't know the content of the prophecy, but there was a group of men. God put the same spirit that was on Moses, he put it on them, and they began to prophesy. We have no idea what that meant. We don't know the content. We know nothing. Here's what we do know. Two zealous young men in that prophetic group found out that there were others who were doing the same thing, but they were in a different group. And they came running to Moses and saying, whoa, this thing's out of control. There's this unofficial group. They have not been licensed to prophesy. What are you going to do about it? And Moses, this is in Numbers chapter 11, here's what he says. Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Wow. What was he saying? Was that a statement of frustration? Or was it a message of God that began a movement that He has intended right from the beginning? Well, you can tell in the way I asked the question what I believe. I believe that through Moses, God was already saying, and this is the way my people will be. When they receive my invitation, when they walk at my invitation, and when they use whatever is in their hand for my glory. What does that mean? Do you know the very last words of David, King David? We've just spent you know, the last, how long was it, Wayne? 6 weeks? 12. I was here for 6 out of 12 with a naked man standing here in the corner. And it was a little unnerving at first, I got to admit. What are we doing? It was kind of as unnerving as when I walked in this morning. It says, Happy New Year, and we're handing out horn blowers to all the kids. I'm like, good idea, I think. Anyways, at the end of David's life, this is what it says. The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse. The utterance of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. Do you know what? You know what that's saying? That the prophetic gifting in David came through his worship. The Bible says you can literally almost follow the entire alphabet from A to Z or A to Z, depending on which side of the line you're from. But Amaziah and Azariah and Jehaziel and Zechariah. So many people, men and women, who were empowered to speak for God in the moment and change lives. There's good news for those of us who really don't have gifts of speaking. Do you know that most of the prophetic action had nothing to do with saying anything but doing? It had everything to do with doing. The prophet Isaiah, when he sees Jesus coming, this is what he says about him. He will not break a bruised reed. What does that mean? That this Jesus will do something to those who are fragile and about ready to fall apart. He will open blind eyes. He will free captives from prison. He will release those who sit in darkness. That's Isaiah 42. Isaiah 61. He will proclaim good news to the poor. He will bind up the brokenhearted, comfort those who mourn, provide a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Most of those things are things that happen by action, not just by words. Moms and dads, speak prophetically words of encouragement and identity to your children. Watch. Be attentive. When you speak with the prompting of the Holy Spirit, your words, those moments when the Lord gives you insight to provide encouragement and comfort and identity, can stick inside your sons and your daughters like nothing that you could ever say in 100 years. Words and acts of kindness. Young moms who live with chronic fatigue and an enormous responsibility. When someone notices their need to be lifted up, a gift, a cup of coffee. You know, when Ruthann and I started out back east in Ontario, our first church, we had just the most bizarre thing, and I've never forgotten it. This guy in our church, a travel agent, started bringing once a week, every week, Monday morning, a fresh, hot loaf of bread. And I thought it was the weirdest thing that I'd ever seen happen in my life. Who brings you a loaf of hot bread to your door Monday morning? Go to work. Don't you have something better to do? And it was my day off. He started our week like that every week for a year. I couldn't believe it. And it took me a long time, to figure out, what is he doing? He's acting prophetically by the leading of God's Spirit to do something as dumb as picking up a loaf of bread that had come right out of the oven and bringing it to our door. God, I need this? And what I didn't realize is God was saying, you do, and I love you, and I will care for you with this kind of delight. What an invitation to seek Jesus, to walk with Him, and to be used by Him. I know men who sit with business leaders, who are business leaders, and they take the time to say, tell me, how's your family? How's your marriage going? How are you dealing with the residual stress that you're under? And they will have coffee, they will have lunch, and at the end of the lunch, in a restaurant, say, "Can I pray for you?" I know that because I've had those business leaders come to me and say, "Do you know what this guy did?" How do we do this? The prophet Joel at the end of the Old Testament says this: God is saying this, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." You know what he was saying? There is coming a day when all of God's people will say and do what only the prophets have said and done. They will hear God's voice, and Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And everyone will be prompted by the same Spirit. And Jesus said, which his followers picked up on, is that we are all equal. And every Christian, every follower of Jesus, will speak and act in God's name with power. And Luke writes in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we immediately think about that verse in the context of global missions, which I am working in. That's not where it starts. It starts right here with my life at home. Things will happen in your life that only the Old Testament VIPs used to experience. That's what Joel is saying. That verse in Joel we all know. Here's one that we don't. Chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord says through Joel, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am strong." You know what Joel is saying? He's talking to an audience of poor farmers. He's using all of this big language, this spiritual language. And these are farmers. And when Joel, in effect, says, "Do you believe what God is saying to you?" And they're going, "I don't understand half of what you're talking about." And then Joel says, "Well, here's something that you will understand. You know the plow you have? Make it available to this God who loves you. Whatever's in your hand, make available to Him, and God will use you. You love hot, fresh bread? I can use that. You love hope? You love art? Do you know how to draw pictures? Are you a great business leader? Do you know how to think strategically and vision the difference between here and what is yet to come? I can use that. What do you love? What's in your hand? What's your gift?" All of this is going to be unpacked in the next 3 weeks. I'm just introducing everything this morning. This is the invitation. The invitation that is beyond our dreams. The invitation to seek this Jesus. The invitation to walk in His ways. And the invitation to speak and act prophetically. Because that's how He gifts us. And that's how we are ambushed by His love, by His grace, and by His mercy. And Joel says, "So say this, I am strong." Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the gift of soup provided in the name of Jesus by some of our home groups, given prophetically to feed and to create opportunity for conversation. Thank You for this Advent season. Thank You for Simeon and Anna, who demonstrated the power of prophetic word. Thank You, Lord, for the people who have taken time to notice me. do things that have absolutely unnerved me, but that I will never forget. Let me do the same. Let us be that kind of community together and that kind of presence in this neighborhood. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the one who is our Savior. Amen.